All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Heartway Church. Happy Sunday. Summertime is here. Anybody have vacay plans for the summer? Where are we going? Anybody? Hands? Iowa. That's not worthy of mentioning. I mean, unless I'm wrong about, is it Iowa fun or something? No, I'm not going to show off. I'm going to let my Instagram show off for you this week where I'm going to be. Anybody else? Fun places that we're going? No? Hialeah, yes, to get Cuban coffee and café con leche. It's a staycation. I like it. Awesome. Well, hey, I'm glad that out of all the amazing things you could have been doing on this beautiful Sunday summer morning that you chose to prioritize God and be here with us. You know, the scriptures say that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. And so it's very easy to get tired and to get weary and to not want to come. But the fact that you're here, I think that God is going to honor that. And I think that hopefully he's going to speak to your heart in a way that'll help transform your life forever. So what I want to do this morning is just take a few moments and talk to you about what it means to live a spirit-filled life. And I want to begin by looking at a passage of scripture in John chapter 4 where Jesus shares these incredible words. This is the Message translation, so it's a paraphrase, but I love how it brings out the essence of the text. It begins like this. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself. God is spirit. And those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. So the gist of what Jesus is saying is basically this. If you want to experience God in your life, it begins with you pursuing God with everything it is that you have on the inside of you. There's this one theologian who says, God is not so much the object of our knowledge as he is the cause of our wonder. In other words, because God is so beyond everything that we could ever think or imagine, because God is so beyond all of our words and all of our ideas and all of our doctrines, because God is so wonderful and beautiful and lovely and true, because God is that of which nothing greater could be conceived, we seek him as our highest treasure in life. We pursue God with everything that we have on the inside of us. And so to know God is to experience God. In fact, you can't even know God without loving God. The way that you know God is by participating in God. So knowledge about God doesn't necessarily come from reading books and listening to me talk every Sunday. It doesn't come from podcasts. It doesn't come from your favorite preacher, motivational speaker. Knowledge of God comes through the encounter of God. You know who God is by experiencing God and participating in God. This is why there's this one wonderful Catholic theologian who says, lovers are the ones who know most about God, and the theologians must listen to them. Because there's a difference between having head knowledge and heart knowledge. This is why Jesus said, the most important thing, the one thing that matters more than anything, and Paul echoes this in the book of Galatians, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What is he saying? What matters most in your walk, what matters most for your humanity is all that you are pursuing all that he is. So Jesus moves this whole knowing God thing from an intellectual matter to a very practical one. In the book of Acts, there's this story about a group of Jewish men, and they had seen the apostles and the disciples of Jesus doing some incredible things in Jesus' name. When they would pray for people, they would be healed. When they would lay their hands on folks, they would be set free from whatever it was that was afflicting them. And so they wanted to test out this whole Jesus thing and see if they could convey and use this same power that Christ followers had. And so these Jewish men saw a demonized person, and they came up to this person and they said to him, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out of the man. And the man responded to them by saying, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And that story didn't end too well for them because the man ended up violently attacking these people. But what is it that we see happening in this story? You see, these people had a secondhand relationship with God. A lot of us only have a secondhand relationship with God. We believe in God because, well, our parents believed in God. We believe in God because it's normal in our culture to believe in God. We believe in God because our spouse believes in God. But we don't believe in God because we've actually tasted, because we've actually seen, because we've actually heard. And you can only live off of someone else's faith for so long. If you're trying to live off of someone else's faith, you're standing on a foundation that's very shaky and that eventually is going to crumble. And that's what we see happening with these men. They had no power and they had no authority because they were trying to live off of someone else's faith and not their own. And so if you want the power of God in your life, if you want the blessing of God in your life, if you want the anointing of God in your life, it all begins with you encountering and experiencing God for yourself. Otherwise, God will just be an idea, but he's not going to be a reality. And your life doesn't change. Your life is not transformed until God becomes a reality. So what does it mean to live a spirit-filled life? First and foremost, it means that you are someone who experiences and encounters God. In fact, all of the heroes of our faith were people who encountered God, and as a result of this encounter and experience of God, their lives were radically changed forever. That encounter changed the trajectory of their lives forever. Because how many of you know, I mean, when you experience, it's impossible to experience God and remain the same person. That's why in this room alone, you are sitting next to a bunch of people who can tell you, listen, who I am today is not who I was yesterday. And there's no way that I could have made these changes by myself. I've experienced God. I've tasted God. And that's why I'm showing all this transformation in my life. I couldn't have done it in and of myself, because that's the kind of thing that happens when somebody experiences God. When you experience God, it's impossible to stay the same. So in the Old Testament, you can begin with Abraham. Abraham's entire journey began with him having an encounter with God. A vision was given to him from God, and then he went out to do what it is that God called him to do. Then you have Jacob, who also has this encounter with God. He has a vision when he's sleeping at night. And when he wakes up, that vision changes the way that he sees the entire world. And then you have Moses. Moses, the Bible says that Moses would speak with God in the same way that a man would speak with another friend. That's the kind of intimacy and connection that Moses had with God. And because of this encounter that he had with God, he went on to do great things for God. He went on to help set the people of Israel free and bring liberation to God's people. And then, of course, you keep reading through the Old Testament and you got all the stories of the great prophets. Elijah has an encounter with God when he goes up to the mountain to pray. Ezekiel begins his book by saying, "The heavens opened and I saw visions of God." And then he talks about it throughout the rest of the book. Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 6, he has this incredible experience where he says in this vision, he saw God seated on his throne and he saw a choir of angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I want you to see how these prophets talked about their intimacy with God. Look at what it says in this passage of scripture. Ezekiel, in his book, says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me." Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. The Lord has anointed me." In other words, these people knew God. They experienced God. They had a relationship with God. They walked with God, and the power of God was with them and working through them. And then you jump to the New Testament. Of course, you have the Apostle Paul. Paul used to be a persecutor of Christians. The dude used to kill people who followed Jesus because he felt they were completely butchering his Jewish faith. But one day he was on his way to go do more of that killing when all of a sudden he sees this bright light, he hears a voice, and he recognizes that it's Jesus Christ. And from that moment forward, everything changed for Paul. He actually ended up writing half of the New Testament that we have today. A man who used to kill people for following Christ himself became a follower of Christ. How does that happen? It's only through experience. It's only through encounter. In the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts is about people encountering God and being filled with God's Spirit. Peter receives a vision from God when he's praying one day, and as a result of that vision, it changes his entire theological framework. He realizes, as a result of this vision and encounter with God, that God isn't just in this to save him and his tribe and his people. What God is doing in the world involves all people. And then you have the Apostle John, who receives these wonderful visions from God, and he writes about them in the book of Revelation. And then, of course, we can't leave out Jesus. Look at how Jesus' ministry begins. In Mark chapter 1. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus' entire ministry began with him having a direct experience and direct encounter with God. So what's the point of what it is that I'm saying and highlighting all of these different examples all throughout Scripture? The point is this: God is not simply an idea. God is not simply a doctrine. God is not simply some story that people make up and talk about. God is a reality that can be experienced in your everyday life. God is a person who is accessible to us. And everything that we read about in the Scripture stems from people having this living, breathing experience of God. You see, the problem in a lot of churches today is we have doctrine, but we divorce the doctrine from the experience that gave birth to that doctrine. So we use all of the lingo and the language of the Bible, but we divorce it from the experience that it came from. These people weren't just like writing stuff about God. They were talking and reflecting on the very real experiences that we have, you know, that they had about God. And God wants to make himself known and accessible to you in the very same way. Now, look at what it says here in this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John the Baptist was a prophet, and his purpose was to make way for the Messiah who was to come. So his assignment was to point forward to Jesus Christ. When the Savior, when the King comes, John the Baptist is going to prepare the way. He's going to prepare people's hearts. And part of the way that he did that was by this ministry of baptism. John the Baptist would baptize people, and the purpose of this baptism was to symbolize repentance. These people were turning from their old way. They were turning from their sins. They were changing their mind about the way they were living, and they were giving themselves to God and to the one who was to come. John the Baptist was all about preparing people's hearts. Now, even though baptism was a really important part of his ministry, in that verse we just read, he talks about another kind of baptism. He says, my baptism is important, but the one who is coming, Jesus the Christ, His baptism is going to be even greater than mine. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, fire in the Old Testament is an image and a metaphor that was loaded with implications for Jewish people. Typically, when fire is in the Bible and you read about fire, it's always associated with the presence and the power and the glory of God. So when Moses first encounters God, anybody remember the story? How does God reveal himself to Moses? God appears to him in the form of a burning bush. And then if you keep reading through the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel are in the wilderness and they're trying to get to the promised land, they didn't have any sense of direction. God had to direct them. And the scriptures say that during the nighttime, God would appear to them and reveal himself to them as a pillar of fire by night. And they would follow that pillar of fire to get where it is that they needed to go. In the book of Leviticus, there's this story about the people of Israel offering sacrifices to God. And all of a sudden, miraculously, this fire, the scripture says, comes forth from God's presence. And this fire symbolizes the fact that God was with his people on their journey to where it was that they were going. So fire and God's presence are very closely associated. So what's John saying? Well, when Jesus comes, he is going to baptize all of God's people. He is going to immerse. That's what baptism means. Jesus is going to immerse all of God's people in the power and the presence and the glory of God. Now, for the first century Jewish person who would have heard John the Baptist saying these words, this would have seemed absolutely nuts and crazy. It was completely unheard of. Because throughout the Old Testament, it was always thought that there was only a select group of people who could experience the fullness of God's Spirit in this way. And typically, it was only the leaders. It was only the really holy people, those who were more godly than everybody else. So the priests, the prophets, the kings, the judges, these were the ones who were empowered by God, who were filled with God's Spirit to do the work of God in the world. But regular people, no, that's not a privilege that we get to have. Now, I want you to see how Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. He's talking to his disciples. He's preparing them for the fact that he's about to be crucified. He's about to die and then return to the glory that he had with the Father. And he says this, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, then the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you, to be in close fellowship with you." So Jesus is telling them, I know you're sad that I'm about to go, but this is all happening for your benefit. Because when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit to be with you. And so when you read the book of Acts, this is what we see happening in the beginning of that story. In Acts chapter 1, we read the story of the ascension of Christ. And before Jesus returns to be with the Father, he says to his people, hey, wait around a little bit for the Father to fulfill his promise to you, for this great outpouring of the Spirit, for this great baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that I've been talking to you about and that John the Baptist talked to you about. And so in Acts chapter 2, there were 120 believers gathered together in a room, and they were praying and they were waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, when all of a sudden it happens. The Spirit of God fills the people in this room, and they all begin to speak in these unintelligible languages. And when people all around start hearing the commotion, a crowd starts gathering, and everybody who was gathering there to see these people thought that they were absolutely nuts and crazy, but something was odd because they could hear these people speaking in their own languages. So something really crazy and miraculous and weird and odd was happening. And so Peter addresses this situation. Look at what he says. "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and he said, 'Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be explained to you.'" Listen closely and pay attention to what I have to say. These people aren't drunk, as you assume, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is the beginning of what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. "And it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see divinely prompted visions, and your old men shall dream divinely prompted dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." What do we see happening here? Peter's addressing these people, and he's saying, because of Jesus, everything has now changed. Now the Spirit of God in all of his fullness is not simply available to a few select people who are really holy and better than everybody else. Now the very presence and power and glory of God is available to every single person who is in Christ. God is wanting to empower and to fill you with his presence and his Spirit and his power and his glory. Does not matter who you are and where you're from, which is really good news for us, because if you're anything like me, there's probably been a bunch of times where you read stories or you see holy people and you're like, man, they definitely can have that kind of access to God and they definitely can walk with God, but I'm not that great of a person. I'm not that good. I'm not that clean. I'm not that righteous. You know, experiencing God in this way is probably only something that a pastor can experience or a priest can experience. And what Jesus is saying and what John the Baptist was saying and what Peter was saying and what the prophet Joel was saying in this passage of scripture is, no. God, through Christ, is wanting to immerse all of his people in the fullness of his presence and empower all of his people with the fullness of his Spirit, regardless of who you are, male, female, young, old, whether you're in ministry or not, whether you're super godly or not. If you open up yourself, if you open up your heart to Christ, if you trust in who Jesus is and you follow his path, you can be somebody who experiences God and the fullness of his Spirit in that same powerful way. Now, yeah, that's good news. It is good news. One person excited. I like it. So now I want to make this a little practical, because when I talk about experiencing God and encountering God, I'm not just talking about visions, dreams, out of this world experiences, hearing the voice of God, All of that stuff is great and it's awesome and it happens. Some of y'all have had that experience. You just don't talk about it a lot because most of the people who tend to talk about that stuff are kind of weird and wacky. And so you kept it to yourself. So I believe that that stuff happens and that God can reveal himself in that way. But that's not normal. And you can't seek that and chase that out. If that happens, it happens. But what about for the rest of us normal people who don't have these visions and encounters with God? We don't hear anything. We don't see anything. What about for normal people? Well, that's where Jesus's life shows us a completely different side of this. It gives us a completely different perspective on what it means to encounter and experience God. Because what Jesus shows us through his humanity is that God is not only revealed in the extraordinary and the miraculous, God is also revealed in the very ordinary and mundane. That's actually what the incarnation is all about. It's God revealing himself through flesh and bones. God revealing himself through that which is physical, that which is normal, that which is human. God revealing himself and showing himself through his creation. And what we see in the incarnation is actually a pattern for what's happening in the whole thing. God and man, God and all physicality joined together as one. That is a beautiful sign and picture of what all of creation is. All of creation is infused with the presence and the power and the glory of God. We just gotta wake up to it. Look at this one quote that I absolutely love, Frederick Buechner. He says, "If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, the birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too." In other words, if God can reveal himself as a baby in a manger, there is nothing too normal or ordinary or mundane for God to reveal himself through. Look at what it says in Psalm 139. I love what it says here. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." What David's talking about here is what a lot of theologians call the transcendence and the immanence of God. Two really big words. We've talked about them before, but I know you weren't paying attention, so I'm going to repeat myself again. Transcendence is a word that speaks of the moreness of God. So God is more than the space-time universe in its totality. And immanence is a word that speaks of the nearness of God. So God is everywhere at one time. God is all around us all the time. See, a lot of us only have one side of that equation down. Many of us think that God is up there somewhere really far away. And that's partially true in a sense, because God is transcendent. Jesus taught his disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And yet at the same time, Christians have always believed that God is omnipresent, which means what? He's everywhere at the same time. So when you combine these two ideas together, the transcendence and the immanence of God, when you hold these two things in tension, what you get is this idea that God is everywhere and yet God is beyond everything. We are in God and God is in us, and yet God is beyond everything that is, which means what? Anywhere that you go, God is there too. That's the point of the psalm we just read. You cannot hide from God's presence. Anywhere that you go, God is there too, revealing himself to you, which is why so many of the prophets in the Old Testament would say, "The whole earth is filled with his glory." The whole thing is infused with the presence and the power and the glory of God. And so if you want to experience and encounter God, it's not just about getting this vision or hearing this voice. If you want to experience and encounter God, it begins with you learning how to notice God in the places where you would least expect to see him. Experiencing God is about opening up your eyes to the reality of God all around you all the time. That's what spirituality is. That's what it means to be somebody who walks with God. It means your eyes are open and your ears are attuned to the reality of God's spirit and God's presence and God's power and God's glory all around you, all the time. Look at what Abraham Heschel says. Wonderful Jewish thinker. "Get up in the morning and look at the world in a way that takes nothing for granted. To be spiritual is to be amazed." It's simple. Just get up and be grateful. To be a spiritual person is to be somebody who's amazed. I'm amazed that I'm here. I'm amazed that I'm breathing. I'm amazed at what's happening all around me. I'm not going to take it for granted. I see beyond the surface, and in the depths, I see God. And so everything automatically now comes alive to me in a way that it was never alive before. See, it's easy for us to see God in the extraordinary and the miraculous. I mean, it's not hard for us to notice God when the healing comes, when we pray for something and the answer comes, when we're short on money and somehow the check came through, or somebody came through for me. Or there's a lot of people who are like super superstitious. But it's true. Like, I know people that are like, oh my God, I was praying about this, and then I saw this on the street. It has to be a sign from God. And I'm like, yeah, sure, maybe, I don't know. But that's like novice level stuff. You know, that's very baby level spirituality. Of course, anybody can notice God in those kind of things. Oh, this can't be a coincidence. I know this has to be God. That's easy. It's a lot harder to notice God in the very ordinary, normal, mundane ways that he reveals himself to us each and every day. Because for that, you actually have to be paying attention. For that, you have to have your eyes open. For that, you have to walk a little slower. For that, you have to be amazed. That has to be your disposition. Otherwise, you're just going to miss it. So for all of us in here this morning who want to live spirit-filled lives, for those of us who want to encounter God and experience God on a daily basis because we know the transformation that can come, for those of us who are open to this possibility that God is actually accessible to us, that I can walk with God and know God and talk to God, how do we go about doing that in practical ways? Three words that are very important for you. There's many ways to do this. Three words that I want to highlight today: prayer, compassion, and community. Prayer, compassion, and community. Beginning with prayer. Prayer is all about intimacy with God. The more intimate you are with God, the more prepared you will be to recognize God all around you all the time. It's almost going to be impossible for you to hear God's voice if you don't know what God's voice sounds like. Prayer is where you find out and you learn what God's voice sounds like. See, a lot of us, we were only taught about one form of prayer. We think prayer is just talk about whatever you need to God and get things off your chest. That's awesome. Do that. Please do that. But that's actually, in a lot of Christian traditions, especially in the East, that's considered the lowest level of prayer. Beyond verbal prayer, there's also something called meditative prayer, where you think and reflect on a specific passage of scripture or some sort of thought and idea that God has brought to your mind in order to seek more understanding and allow that truth to begin to shape your heart from the inside out. And then even beyond that, you have something called contemplative prayer, which is about sitting with Jesus in silence, just recalling the name of Jesus in your mind and resting in the presence of God in that moment. It's about union and communion with God. Now, that first kind of prayer is about you talking with God. That's what most of us do. That's the level most of us stay at. But those other two kinds of prayer are about God talking to you. And so that's why I say prayer is where you learn how to listen. You just got to get quiet enough to do that. You begin to recognize God's nudges in your heart when he's leading you in this direction or that direction. You recognize God speaking in that moment so that you can be awakened to how God speaks in every other moment. Look at what Richard Rohr says here. Spirituality is about being ready. All the spiritual disciplines of your life, prayer, study, meditation, ritual, they're there so that you can break through to the eternal. Spirituality is about awakening the eyes, the ears, the heart, so that you can see what's always happening right in front of you. Look what it says in the Gospel of Luke. I love that this is in the Gospels. But Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places and pray. Luke 5:16. Jesus would constantly withdraw. I mean, he was always with the crowds. He was always doing ministry. He was always out teaching, but he knew this had to be a priority for him if he was going to be able to do that. He knew it. There's this one pastor who recommends everybody to pray 30 minutes a day. But if you're really busy, you should pray for an hour. Why? Because the more you have to do, The more stuff you have to get done, the more you should feel this need to depend on God. The more you should recognize that you're not going to be able to get through this day on your own. I need God to get through it with me and for me. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is Christ living in you and through you. It's no longer I who live, but now Christ who lives in me. So Jesus was somebody who prioritized prayer. Prayer was a habitual practice for Jesus. He knew that he had to constantly connect to the source in order to receive his power and his strength and his blessing and his anointing. There's another passage of scripture in the Gospel of Matthew where it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, that's the episode where we read that he was tempted by the devil. And so he goes through this experience. But then afterwards it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting, praying, alone with God. He goes through this incredible trial. He comes through on the other side, filled with the Spirit's power. What does that tell you? Power and prayer go hand in hand. Amen. You cannot have one without the other. See, a lot of us, we try and treat God like a friend with benefits. Really, like we want the benefits of a relationship with God, but we're not trying to commit to a relationship with God because that involves sacrifice. That's going to involve time. That's going to mean me not doing certain things that I want to do in order to honor somebody that I love and want to commit to. It's a sacrifice. So God ain't trying to be your friend with benefits. You know, this is a marriage. This is a commitment. And you give yourself to God completely and totally. So if you want God's power, if you want his presence in your life, if you want the fullness of his Spirit, you've got to set time aside to develop intimacy with God in this way. It helps you see the world through a completely new lens. Now, secondly, is this word compassion. And what I'm about to say is a big statement, but I hope you never forget it. If you are looking for God, you will always find him. God? Wow. All right, let's rewind. What I'm about to say to you is really important. Okay. If you are looking for God, you will always find him among the poor, the sick, the hurting, and the suffering. Always. If you're looking for God, that's where you will find him. Jesus says in Matthew 25, there will come a day when people will come before him and he will say to them, thank you, because when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And people are going to ask him, wait a second, when were you ever sick? When were you poor? When were you homeless? When were you in prison? And Jesus will say to them, when you did it for the least of these, you were doing it for me. God takes it personally, whether you help those who are hurting or not. God identifies with the sick and with the poor and with the oppressed, so you can always find him there with them. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says, don't ever forget. If you are a Christian, part of your ministry means hospitality. And I have a hard time with this because I honestly, and I don't even, the thing is I have OCD. Can I tell you the truth? I'm going to tell you the truth. The reason why I don't like to have people over my house, this is the truth, is because I don't like when people use my bathroom. It's true. I'm weird, I know. So I got to work on this hospitality thing, you know, because if we're Christians, we should always have our doors open for people. But in the book of Hebrews, I know, so I'm just being honest with you. I talk about all this spiritual stuff, but I got a long way to go. So the book of Hebrews says, don't ever forget to practice hospitality, because some people in doing so have entertained angels without even knowing it. In other words, God can always be encountered in the face of the stranger, in the face of the immigrant, in the face of the refugee, in the face of the homeless. That's why, quite frankly, we miss God so often, because that's the least place we would ever think to find him. Most of us are so self-absorbed. And I know we think, I'm the one who needs a blessing. I'm the one who needs to get my prayer answered. I'm the one who's hurting right now. If you are able to move out beyond yourself, even in your suffering, you will see and receive the answer that you're looking for in your prayer. And it may come by feeding the dude in Fort Lauderdale who doesn't have anything. It may come by giving some cash to somebody who needs it. It may come in the craziest ways, but that's the secret that Jesus came to teach us. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. If you're looking for your blessing, it's not just come, give it to me, come, give it to me. Be a blessing and you will receive the blessing. I can't tell you. When I first started working at the homeless shelter where I'm at, I'm here thinking, well, you know, I'm the one who has the knowledge. I've been in ministry. I'm here to teach them and show them the way. They teach me more than I would ever teach them. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. But I see God in their faces. When you reach out to other people who are hurting, to other people who are suffering, you are reaching out to God. If you're looking for him, you will find him among those who are suffering. So move out beyond yourself and be with those people. And then last but not least, community. Look at what it says, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Those are Jesus's words. God can always be found with his people. God can always be found in community. This is why the Apostle Paul has such a robust theology of what it means to be church. The Apostle Paul says that we as the body of Christ are the temple of God's Spirit. Not just you as an individual. We talk about it that way. Yeah, God lives in me, which is true. But this is so much more than just you. All of us together are the temple of God's Spirit. God dwells in us and God dwells with us. And in this community, when we gather together, you meet God. You meet in the friendships that are formed, in the partnerships that are developed, in the relationships that we have, in our worship, in our service and love to the world, in our weekly gathering. God meets us in this space. And so if you want to experience God, he's found here. And this presence that dwells in us when we together as a community work to love God and love other people, when we work to bring healing and renewal and justice and restoration to the world, when we do what it is that God has asked us to do, this presence within us is then revealed through us to the rest of the world. It's made tangible to the rest of the world. So what an honor for us to have the great privilege of being carriers of God's presence. That's who we are as church. That's why church matters, because we are the hands and feet of Christ. He doesn't have any other hands besides ours. He doesn't have any other feet aside from ours. We are the ones who carry the presence of God into the world. It's here with his people. So prayer, compassion, and community, which, by the way, these line up absolutely perfectly with our values: teaching the gospel, building relationships, loving our community. That's why we do what it is that we do, because that's how God has experienced. It's in these ways. Yeah, BLT, like Clifford always says, even though I don't like the rearrangement of the order, but I like that it's easy to memorize. It says BLT, building relationships, loving the community, teaching the gospel. It works. However you got to memorize that. The point is, if you commit yourself to these things, if you commit yourself to being a person of prayer, developing intimacy with God, if you commit yourself to being a vehicle of compassion in this world, if you commit yourself to community, which, by the way, I heard this in an interview the other day, and I absolutely loved it. This woman said, her name's Rachel Held Evans, and she's had some crazy experiences with church. And he says, she said, church is just about you picking which hot mess you want to be a part of. I love that. I love that because it's true. Church is about picking which hot mess you want to be a part of. Every church has problems. There's always going to be something you don't like. Oh, the preacher said that. They said this. This and that. Whatever. There's always going to be an issue. Somebody you don't like, you just choose which hot mess you want to be a part of. Every church has problems. You got to choose the ones you're willing to deal with. Just like you do with your spouse. You know your partner's got issues, but you commit to being with that person through their issues, thick and thin, no matter what. That's how it is with church. But the problem is most of us don't experience God's presence in community because when it gets hard, we're out of here. We're out of here. And yet it's in and through that conflict that intimacy is developed. It's in and through forgiveness that God's presence is made known and tangible. So we can't try and skip around this stuff. You've got to do it the hard way. But when you go down this narrow road, when you commit yourself to being this kind of a person in the world, that's how you will begin to experience and encounter God. And that's how you will become a spirit-filled person who will then be used by God to make a difference in this world. And that's ultimately what this whole thing is all about. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you are here with us. God, I ask that you would work in each and every one of our hearts in such a way that we would begin to open up our eyes to your reality all around us all the time. Help us to be people who are amazed. Help us to be people who notice you in the little things. May we be awakened to your presence and your power and your glory. God, fill us and immerse us with your spirit. We don't want you to simply be an idea. We don't want you to just be a story that we tell. We want to taste you. We want to see you. We want to experience you. And so God, today in this moment, we're committing ourselves to be people of prayer. God, we're committing ourselves to be people of compassion. And as a church, God, we're committing ourselves to be people of community. We ask you, God, to be with us as we embark on this journey to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's give God a hand this morning. Thank you guys for being with us.